just to address the issue of spiritual gifts and some of the questions that you and I normally have and others normally have with regard to spiritual gifts, we're going to be going to a couple of passages, actually three main passages, and we'll try to give those page numbers if you're using a Pew Bible. But the title is Equipped and Empowered to Serve. That's, you know, one aspect, if you will, and a very important aspect of the spiritual gifts that God has given to every one of his children. To every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has spiritual gifts, a gift or gifts, one or more. And it is to equip us and to empower us for service. The subtitle would be, look what God is doing in the church, because as spiritual gifts are being exercised and they manifest the grace of God, they administer the grace of God within the body of Christ, but they do something else too. They give evidence that we know, we love, and we believe in a living Savior. Amen? And he's alive today. He's resurrected. He's there at the right hand of God the Father, and he sent the gift, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells every born-again believer. The moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his finished work on Calvary's cross as the one who paid through the atoning sacrifice of himself the penalty for your sins, for my sins. In fact, Scripture says he paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Obviously, each individual must hear the good news and know that Christ who died rose again, and then not only hear it, but also receive the good news in the sense of a personal application by trusting in Christ alone for salvation, for the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And so at that moment that a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are born again. It's a biblical term. We should never shy away from biblical terms and the truth of God's word. It's a biblical term that talks about that regeneration, that new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that new life experience in Christ is receiving spiritual gifts to both equip us and empower us for the work of the ministry. I'd like to just invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible, if you turn to page 1157, page 1157. Now, we're going to get to that passage. But some of the questions as you're turning there, I just want to, you know, kind of review some questions that come to light. I've heard, and I've asked myself, too, concerning spiritual gifts. What are my spiritual gifts? That's a valid question. Also, how can I exercise my spiritual gifts? That's important. If we have a gift that's given to us from the Lord, we want to unpackage it, so to speak, you know, and we want to put it into practice. We want to use that spiritual gift. Another question is, what if I don't use my spiritual gifts? What happens? And God's word has some clear instruction and encouragement along those lines too. Another question sometimes we ask is, what can we expect when all are using their spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, meaning in the local church? What can we expect? God to be glorified, saints to be edified and mature in Christ Jesus, but also a wonderful, wonderful manifestation of the Holy Spirit's working through the life and the body of the church to get the gospel, the reality of the gospel, out to the community. And as Christ works, the Lord said there in Acts chapter 1, and you shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. One of the most dynamic and profound ways that the church has corporately of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is exercising those spiritual gifts, not just in serving one another, but also in sharing in a very living way, in a very dynamic way, the gospel of Christ. But sometimes there are different views about the use of spiritual gifts. Let me share a little story first. There was a woman who had taken a first aid course, and she was so delighted. She spent her time. She went to every lesson, and she had all of her equipment for first aid. She had her own first aid kit. Can you imagine that? And everything in it. She was just so happy. And so she was sharing with the closing course. They had a bit of a graduation ceremony and whatnot, but she had an experience just that week before this closing meeting, and she was sharing with the other students there at the first aid course an experience she had. She said, just this past week, she says, right in front of my house, there was an old gentleman driving a car, and he lost control of the car. And she said, he ran into the tree with such a force, it threw him out of the car. And he landed on the pavement, and he bashed his head. His head was bleeding. He injured his eye, and it was so obvious that he had some broken bones. And she says, and then I remembered my first aid course, he says. And then I remembered what I had to do was bend over, and she said, and put my knees between my head between my knees so I wouldn't faint, you know? And it worked. It worked. It really did. You know, sometimes when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's about the one who has a spiritual gift. Well, we all who are in Christ have spiritual gifts. And it's not just about ourselves. But sometimes when we talk about spiritual gifts and spiritual gifts are being discussed, sometimes the focus becomes on ourselves. What gift do I have or gifts do I have? Where am I going to use them? And what's God going to do? Is God going to be pleased? And sometimes it's all about ourselves. Like that woman who took the first aid course. She knew exactly what to do for herself so she wouldn't faint. But completely oblivious to meeting the needs of another. So we want to take a look at God's Word and see how important the spiritual gifts are for every one of us, because they're important to our Lord. He gave them to us, okay? And so, but join with me in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all, that through Christ we have the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of fellowship and relationship with you, the gift of an eternal future, the gift of a new life with purpose and meaning, the gift of the joy of our salvation. So many gifts of your grace that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that greatest gift, your Son. Help us, Father, to, as we get into your Word, Lord, open our hearts, instruct us, encourage us, enable us, Father, to understand, to apply, and to practically use in very practical ways the spiritual gifts that you've given to each and every one of us. So, Father, we thank you. And just may you be pleased and glorified as we spend this time, right now this morning, together with you and your Word. May it please you, and may it, Lord, may it have its work, effectual work in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. As you see on your study guide there, just a very basic. There are a lot of different definitions for spiritual gifts. I want to just give you one that I think is a good working definition, because a lot of people say, what are spiritual gifts? How do they relate to talents? How do they relate to other things that I have as abilities and skills that I've learned? Well, a good working definition, a spiritual gift is this: the supernatural ability and capacity sovereignly given by Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit to every Christian at regeneration. That means when you are born again, God gave you spiritual gifts, okay? For service and building up of the body of building up of the church to the glory of God. That encapsulates a lot of scriptural passages that talk about and instruct our hearts about spiritual gifts. So it's important as we contemplate that we realize a spiritual gifts, and the word is from charismata, and the root of that word for spiritual gifts, as it's translated, spiritual gifts. The root of that word is grace, charis. And so they are gifts of grace. We didn't earn them. We couldn't buy them. They were given to us as an expression of God's grace, and that he wants us to administer and being stewards of those, of that grace, of those gifts. I find it interesting, too, because the word charis, that is the root word for grace, is directly related to chara, which is joy. I believe Scripture instructs us that one of the ways we really experience that great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and joy together in the body of Christ is when each of us are exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given us and functioning as that member in the body of Christ that God has ordained us to be. And so it is indeed. It's all of God's grace. But along with the grace of those gifts that God has given to you, there is the accompaniment of joy, real joy. You remember that song, There's Joy in Serving Jesus? I say yes. Okay. Do you remember that? Well, that was a song many years ago, There's Joy in Serving Jesus, and there really is as we exercise those spiritual gifts of service and ministry. Turn with me, if you will. You're there in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, if you're on page 1157. And let's take a look at verses 8 and 9. 8, 9, and 10. I love my brother John Rodriguez, because we talk about different passages in the Word of God, and everyone knows Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? Let's take a look at those verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what Christ has done is what he's talking about. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift. Charismata. It is a gift of God, not of works. None of us can work for our salvation, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Oh, I love that, don't you? You're a workmanship of God, and you're very special, and God has a plan for every one of our lives in the body of Christ. And we're right where he wants us to be. But notice it goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Come on, all together. To do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. One of the ways the Lord encourages us and enables us and empowers us to do those good works from salvation, not for salvation, but from salvation, is through the practical exercise and implementation of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So that's a great passage. And as my brother John says, you know, when we quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, let's never forget verse 10, because verse 10 shows indeed the people that we are in Christ Jesus, we're his workmanship, but we're also people of a purpose. Isn't that great to have a purpose in life? It's wonderful. And the good works that he has ordained. Well, let's go on. There's seven gospel truths to remember when we consider this subject of spiritual gifts. Right there before you've got a number of, you have all seven. I'm sure there are many others too, but these seven I think are very important as we consider the issue or the topic of spiritual gifts in the life of the believer, but also in the life of the church, the body of Christ. First one, spiritual gifts are a part of our redemption in Christ Jesus. It says there in Ephesians chapter 4 that not only has he saved us, but he's given us gifts, spiritual gifts. Okay, it's part of the gospel. It's part of our redemption. We have to realize that if we're not exercising that part, well, we're missing out. We really are. We're missing out on the joy. We're missing out on an opportunity to glorify God in a whole new, wonderful way. We're missing out on the opportunity to serve one another and to build one another up, and to see the church grow. And so we need to remember that part of the gospel, part of our redemption in Jesus Christ, also includes our spiritual gifts. Let's go on. The next one. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He's sovereign in the giving of spiritual gifts. I can't say to the Lord, "Lord, I really don't like the gift you gave me. Can we trade?" I like the one gift, the gifts that my wife has. I like one in particular. So, Lord, do you mind if Diane and I just trade our gifts? No, that's not going to work, okay? Because God is sovereign, and a number of times throughout Scripture, it expresses that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, that God has sovereignly given those gifts to you. So the gifts that God has given to you are just what God wants you to have. And that's good to know. It really is. Because he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't say one morning, "Oops, I should not have given that gift to Steve. I made a mistake. It really was to go to Dan." No, he didn't make a mistake, okay? And so let's go on. Another truth, of course, God gives us gifts so that we can serve one another and build up his church. That's one of the goals. That's one of the objectives of exercising the spiritual gifts. Let's go on. Exercising our spiritual gifts bring glory to God. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, speaking about spiritual gifts, that we glorify God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ as we exercise those spiritual gifts. And then another one, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Okay? And then again, all spiritual gifts in the local church are necessary for its growth. We're going to grow because God has ordained us to grow. God gives the increase. God brings about that growth. One of the wonderful ways he brings about the growth in a local assembly of believers is through the exercise in the lives of every member in the body of those spiritual gifts. So you're part of that growth factor. You really are. Isn't that neat? It's important. Let's go on, though. And then, of course, the last one that we have here is a truth, but it's also a truth as a warning, because it happened in the Corinthian church. Paul says, you don't lack in any spiritual gifts. There in 1 Corinthians, that letter that he wrote to them. So they all had spiritual gifts, and they were very proud of them, too. One would say to the other, I've got the gift of this. What do you got? You know? And pride can enter into that. So that's why this is part, if you will, of one of the truths as a warning from God's word. Spiritual gifts can lead to pride and division in the church. There are many warnings in God's word. This one, of course, Paul gave in the context of a whole letter about divisions that can happen. Now, we'll address some of that as we go through here. But there's some misconceptions, too, about gifts. Misconceptions regarding spiritual gifts. As you have your paper before, you might want to fill in some of these lines. Spiritual gifts are always, now this is a wrong conception. This is a wrong view of spiritual gifts. These aren't correct. Okay, that's why they're misconceptions. These are wrong views. One wrong view is spiritual gifts are always sensational and spectacular in nature. No. They're spiritual gifts. They're supernaturally given, and they're supernaturally empowered by God. And so God is doing something very special. But sometimes people have the misconception that spiritual gifts are always the spectacular gifts. Working miracles or doing this or doing that in a spectacular way and extraordinary things. But there are gifts of helps. There's gifts of giving. There's gifts of encouragement. Now, they become extraordinary. They really do. When we see how the Spirit of God uses those gifts in the body of Christ. But one misconception is that those really don't count. Those kind of gifts. It's only the spectacular, the sensational ones. Because those are the ones that are going to draw a lot of people. No. You know what draws a lot of people to Christ? Christ. Isn't that interesting? Christ himself. And how is Christ formed in the body of Christ? How is Christ manifesting his grace and his presence? In the life, in the service, and ministry of his body, the church. Yeah. So that's great to realize that, you know, your spiritual gift is very special and supernaturally given. And it's going to be supernaturally used as you surrender your life and your gifts to him to use. Another misconception, spiritual gifts are only for the favored few. Are only for the favored few. Well, you know, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I'm not this or that, so I don't have any spiritual gifts. No. Everyone in Christ Jesus has spiritual gifts. Everyone is a part of the body of Christ. Everyone has a function in that body. And that's why the spiritual gifts are important, should be important to us because they're certainly important to God. And so that's one misconception. Another misconception is that spiritual gifts are an automatic sign of maturity and authority. Well, again, using the believers in Corinth, Paul says you were not at lack for any spiritual gift. But then he goes on to chapter 3 and he says, I can't speak to you as spiritually mature. I have to speak to you as carnal believers, immature. Immature. So one misconception is that if you have a spiritual gift and you're using that spiritual gift, that it's an automatic sign of your maturity and authority in Christ. It's not. Case in point, example of the Corinthian church. Not to say that exercising spiritual gifts do not have that process and that outcome of producing spiritual maturity. We're going to get to that aspect. But this, I think, is one misconception that many people have when they see people who are exercising spiritual gifts or say they're exercising a particular spiritual gift, that the automatic assumption is that they're mature and they have the authority of God behind them. It's not always so. Okay? And the last one, okay, D? Spiritual gifts are the same as talents, skills, and natural endowments. And sometimes we get confused. Well, what about talents? What about skills? Learned skills, natural abilities. Well, if you take a look at a number of portions in the Word of God, everything that we have as an individual is given to us by God. Our life, our breath, the next heartbeat. Take your finger right here and do it on your wrist, your own wrist, okay? Not your neighbor's, okay? And just feel that heartbeat, okay? Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't it great to feel your own heartbeat? You know, that heartbeat is given to you by God, by God's grace. All that we have and all that we are given to us by God. So all of our endowments, all of our natural abilities, and all of our skills and learned skills too are given to us by God. But there's a real distinction between spiritual gifts and talents and skills and natural endowments. We see how God works, Psalm 139. We have that psalm there for you. Why don't we turn there? You have the Pew Bible. This is a great passage that speaks about who we are as individuals in God's plan and purpose. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. And oftentimes, as God gives opportunity to minister and encourage those who are going through physical challenges, illness, sickness, facing disease, facing surgery, whatever it may be, oftentimes they have found, and I have found also in times like that, great encouragement from Psalm 139. There are many other psalms too. I'm not saying that's the exclusive one. But for our purpose this morning, just to show you that God is also in control of what you have as natural talents, skills that you've developed, natural endowments. Let's take a look. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. David says these wonderful things as he's guided by the Holy Spirit about God's relationship with him, but it's also true about God's relationship with you. This is something that can be universally applied in the way God works in the formation of a new life. Okay, life begins at conception, not at birth. And David says this. Take a look at verse 13. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You see, he was a me even there. Isn't that neat? Yeah. And then, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And then going on to verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that wonderful? God knows you that intimately. He knows everything about you. And he still loves us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes we think, boy, if my friends knew this about me, they wouldn't want me for a friend. Have you ever thought that? Maybe you've done something. You know what I mean? But you know, that's not so with God. He knows everything about each and every one of us. And he still loves us. He might not love the things we do and the things we say, because sometimes we can say some unloving things and think some unloving thoughts. Sinful. Wrong. But he still loves us. And here, if you will, in the passage. So I believe this and many other passages if we had time to look at speak to the fact that there's a unique difference between spiritual gifts and the talents we have and the natural endowments that God has given us. Okay? But let's go on to the next point, if you will. Administering God's grace in the body. That's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Talks about administering. King James translation or some of the other translations has being stewards of the grace of God. And then he goes on to talk about the spiritual gifts. A steward is one who's responsible, who's been entrusted a very special trust. Like the steward, if you will, in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, the steward was entrusted with something of great value, wasn't he? And so there were three things that were related to that steward and the entrustment that the master gave to him of that great value. First of all is the fact that he was responsible. He was responsible for what was given. He was also accountable for what was given. But he also, for what was given to him, was to be practically applied. Okay? Unlike the servant who hid the talent, remember that that parable? But the good steward, if you will, is the one who takes those dynamics of his stewardship. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, which is a grace of God, we need to be a good steward of the spiritual gift that we have. We're accountable. We're responsible before God for them. And God expects us to use them in a very practical way for His glory and for the building up of the body of Christ. So let's go on. First point, if you will, all members are to function in the body. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you have the Pew Bible, on page 1123. On page 1123. Romans chapter 12, of course, begins a whole new section. Paul had, from chapters 1 through 11, has been writing about doctrine, the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of our salvation, how we relate to God, how we relate to each other. And now in chapter 12, he begins with, if you will, that of consecration. Let's take a look at chapter 12, verse 1. And that's on page 1123 in your Pew Bible. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What Paul is saying, you need to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Now, that's a big term, is a consecration. And sometimes we don't typically use that word every day. But what it means is setting your life, setting yourself apart unto God. Later on in verse 2, it talks about being transformed, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed with the renewing of your mind. And so to use spiritual gifts in a way that are going to glorify God and build up the body of Christ, it begins with personal consecration. Lord, I'm yours. Personal consecration is this. Lord Jesus, you purchased me with your death and resurrection. I've received you into my life as my Lord and Savior. You are my Lord. You are my Master. Lord, I set my life before you. Use me for your glory. That's simply what consecration is. Some call it dedication. Sometimes in the life of a believer, there's a rededication, a reconsecration. I've had that in my own life a number of times where I've come back to the Lord. And Lord, I have to say it again, new and afresh. Lord, I'm yours. I'm all yours. You've purchased me. You are my Master. You are my Lord. I'm your servant. Lord, I set my life before you for you to use. Have you done that? I believe that's expected of all believers because he truly does own us. We are not our own, Paul says. We are his, and we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? Turn to your neighbor and say, aren't you glad you're indwelt? Amen. Yeah. And so we have that consecration. Verse 2 is a transformation with a renewing of our minds. And then verses 3 through 8, what we're going to be looking at right now of chapter 12, is our participation. All three work together. Consecration, transformation of our lives, and our participation in God's work. Let's take a look, if you will, at verse 3, right on through to verse 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, that's speaking truth, speaking God's truth, speaking God's word, let him use it in the proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. He's talking about our participation in God's plan and purpose within the body of Christ, exercising those spiritual gifts. He enumerates a number of them. That's not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, but it is a list nevertheless. A speaking gifts, serving gifts. Okay? But let's take a look at verse 3, because he begins with verse 3 now in this participation aspect that we have to have right thinking. Notice how many times the word think comes up in verse 3. For by grace given me, I say to everyone, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. To begin with, our assessment, our own assessment of our own personal spiritual gifts that God has given to us and their exercise it needs to begin with the mind. To think rightly about ourselves in God's plan. Now, it's interesting here because there's two ways that he's indicating here that people, members or believers in Christ, can think wrongly about themselves. One is to think too high about themselves.
Well, I'm so-and-so.
No. Are you a servant of Christ? Yes, I am. Sometimes, in fact, there were two friends who were walking, both believers, and one thought very highly of himself, thought himself to be very spiritual. And he said to his older friend, fellow believer, he says, brother, I want you to pray for me that I really be humble. Oh. I want you to pray for me that I'm really nothing. Oh. Well, his friend, who a lot more mature than that young fellow, says, well, you know something? You are nothing. Take it by faith. The problem that Paul addresses here about thinking right, sometimes we think more highly of ourselves. Okay? And that was one of the problems in the Corinthian church when it came to spiritual gifts. They were thinking more highly of themselves and more lowly of others. That causes divisions. Okay, so that's one way, of course, of wrong thinking. And so he wanted to correct that. He wanted to orientate them in their mind first. Because, you know, every action is preceded with a thought, isn't it? Every action is preceded with a thought. And the action of exercising our spiritual gifts must also be preceded with how we think about the spiritual gifts that we have and how we are to use them. So another way, of course, that people think wrongly is a false humility. They think too lowly of themselves. Well, I'm just a worm. I can't serve the Lord. I can't do anything. I think I'm just going to sit here in the front pew and just sit. Because I can't do anything. I'm good for nothing. No. You're a child of God. You're adopted into the family of God. And like John says in 1 John chapter 3, he's just so amazed. He says, isn't it amazing that we are called the children of God? And such we are. And so what Paul is speaking about here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, about right thinking, because sometimes we think wrongly about ourselves, either too high or too low. And the assessment and the exercise of spiritual gifts, we must think properly about who we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Let's go on. And the following thing is we need to have right thinking about the church. Some think that the church is like an organization. You know what I mean? Like a corporation. In fact, sometimes we use those terms, a corporation. We've been incorporated here in the state of Pennsylvania as the South Mountain Bible Church. And sometimes those terms affect how we think about the church, the body of Christ. And so we have this idea that, well, every corporation has a CEO, they have all these other officers of the board, and then they have others, and then you have this tear down, if you will, organization. That's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking when it comes to the church, the body of Christ. And so he's saying here in the extension of that, if you will, verses 4 and 5, take a look at verse 4 and verse 5. He's talking about the body. And so he begins with verse 4 and says, you have a body. Everybody who has a body here, raise your hand. All right, yeah, okay. Those of you who aren't sure, I think your navel will probably help you out on that, okay? So in verse 4, he's using their own bodies, their own physical bodies as an illustration. He says, now within your body you have many parts. You have parts that are unseen, parts that are seen. But all function within the concept, within the life, with the dynamic of the body. And so he's taking the known so that he can, so they can begin to think rightly about the church. Take a look at verse 4. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not have all the same function. My eye can't do what my foot does. I get in real trouble if I try to do that with my eye. Okay? And isn't it interesting when part of the body suffers, the other parts feel that. I can remember one time I was down looking at a campsite that we had friends that started a Christian camp in Woolwine, Virginia. Anybody here from Woolwine? All right. All right, now I can tell it.
No.
We were out scouting the acreage, and there was a great wooded area and streams that were cutting through the campground. Ideal. And God had provided. And so John was taking me across there, and I jumped across this one stream. It had rocks and everything else. And I sprained my ankle. Sprained my, I said, I can't speak. I'm a professional speaker, you know. I sprained my ankle like I'd never sprained my ankle before. It swelled up almost immediately. I put it in the cold water and everything else. And, you know, that night when I tried to get some sleep, that member, that part of my body, kept all the other parts of my body awake. They were in sympathy with my ankle. There's an interconnectedness, isn't there? Yeah. And so we've all experienced that. You hit your thumb or what have you. And so parts are important, and they're all interconnected. Like the parts of the body of Christ right here, everyone is important. Everyone has spiritual gifts. And the interconnectedness that we have is extremely important and glorifying to the Lord. And so let's go on. Right thinking about the church, we are part of one body, the body of Christ. Members are parts. 6-8, right thinking about our spiritual gifts. Right thinking about our spiritual gifts. Because remember, he's orientating their thinking. Verse 6-8, he talks about the different spiritual gifts. And notice, if you will, he didn't say gift of prophecy, gift of service, gift of teaching. But his emphasis on what you do with the gift. Teaching, let them teach. If you have the gift of teaching, if you have the gift of serving, serve. If you have the gift of encouragement, encourage. You see what Paul is doing here, and he's orientating how they think about the utilization of their own spiritual gifts. He's saying, don't take your spiritual gift and wear it like a medal or wear it like a Sunday school pin on your lapel. The spiritual gift isn't to be worn so everybody can say, oh, see that? She has that. He has that. No. The spiritual gift is to be seen in the activity, in the implementation of that spiritual gift. And so, right thinking. Let's go on, if you will. In administering God's grace in the body, B, the unity of the church is greatest in the diversity of the gifts and our interdependence upon Christ. If you'll turn to 1136, if you're using the Pew Bible, page 1136, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Three chapters in the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians there, to the believers in Corinth, chapter 12, 13, and 14, all has to do with spiritual gifts and how we implement those spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. But we're only going to be taking a look, if you will, at verses 4-6, 4-6 of chapter 12. And that's on page 1136. And the thought that is expressed here is that the unity of the church is greatest in the diversity of the gifts and our interdependence upon Christ. Take a look at verse 4-6. There are different kinds, and notice, if you will, the interplay between two words, different and same, different, same. Three times different, three times same. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, or NASB captures, I think, a little different effects. How is that work being seen? How is it being evidenced? What is the effect, if you will, that spiritual gift, as it's being exercised, what is the effect that it brings about? There are different kinds of workings in the NIV, but the same God works all of them in all men. Notice all three persons of the Trinity are referenced here. So when you are exercising your spiritual gift or gifts in the body of Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is laboring together with you. You are participating with God, the triune God. When he talks about gifts, he says there are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of operations. Operations of ministry is what he's talking about. Some teach, some give, some encourage, some preach. All different, some help. Some are mercy showers, if you will. all sorts of gifts. Those are operations of ministry. Then he says, there are different kinds of service. He's talking about different opportunities of service, opportunities of ministry. So you have the operations, but you know, to have an operation of a spiritual gift, you have to have an opportunity. And I find it interesting here in South Mountain Bible Church, over the past almost 2 years now that we've been here, is the fact that there are a number of individuals here in the church family that have seen opportunities. And they have seized those opportunities, and they've used their spiritual gifts in those opportunities. An opportunity, if you will, for part of the body of Christ here was in that mission trip to New Mexico. A great illustration. That was an opportunity for those members in that team to utilize those spiritual gifts that they had. And indeed, skills and talents all come into play. But nevertheless, the spiritual gifts were used. And so you have, if you will, the operations in ministry. You have the opportunities for ministry. And the last one is, if you will, that we see here in different kinds of workings, different outcomes. Different outcomes. Okay? Now, he's using the word difference that would express diversity. There's a diversity of opportunities and operations and outcomes. But the same God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit is working. There's a unity that God has manifested himself in the body of Christ in the exercise of those spiritual gifts. And it is indeed all for God's glory as we serve whatever capacity exercising those spiritual gifts. Harry Ironside, ever hear of Harry Ironside? Raise your hand if you have. Harry Ironside, he was a pastor there in First Street Presbyterian Church, I think 10th Street, rather. Have my streets wrong, there in Philadelphia for quite a while. Harry Ironside, when he was growing up as a young lad, his father died when he was young and forced him to go out and work to help bring support in for the family. And it was something that he was delighted to do. Was hired by a shoemaker, and he worked for a shoemaker. A very godly man, a fellow who was born again, he's a Christian, and he wanted to help Harry learn a trade, if that was what God had called him to do, ultimately. And so what he had Harry Ironside doing for the first phase of the training, if you will, in shoemaking, he had him take thick leather and soak it in water. And then what he would have to do, he would have to take it on a metal plate and with a hammer it to expel all the water out of it. And in doing so, it was making the leather a lot harder than it would normally be. And that was the leather portion that they would use for the soles, for the bottom of the shoes. One day, as he was walking around the trays area there where he was living and working, he saw another shoemaker. And he was in, and he looked and he noticed some of the operations because he could understand them. And he noticed that the shoemaker was doing the same thing he did, but he wasn't taking time to pound out the water out of the leather that he would put on the bottom of the shoes. And so he thought, well, I'll ask him why. Well, maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's something better than what I'm doing. And so he asked the shoemaker who was doing that, and he says, pardon me, sir. He says, I notice that you really don't hammer that leather that you've soaked a whole lot, because after you process it very, very lightly, you go ahead and stitch it to the upper, and as you're stitching it, a lot of the water is being expelled out of the leather that is for the bottom. And so the shoemaker looked at him. He says, "Well, son," he says, "you know what that does? It keeps them coming back for more shoes." Harry, trying to process all that, went back to his place of work, and he spoke to the fellow who, his boss, and he explained to him. He said, "You know, I saw a man doing the same thing I'm doing, and he doesn't take as much time as you have me taking with the leather here." And so his boss said, "Harry, I want to take you somewhere. I want to take you to Colossians, and I want to take you to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1167. And he said, "Harry, I want to take you to this passage in God's Word. And that explains why I have you do what you do and why we do what we do in making shoes here. He says, we don't work like everybody else because we have a different master. And take a look, if you will, with me at Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I think that's good, wise counsel for also whatever we do in the body of Christ. Amen? And whatever we do as members in the body of Christ in the neighborhood, where we work, where we're employed. But certainly it also can be applied and must be applied to the exercise of our spiritual gifts. We're not doing for the applaud and praise of others. We're doing it for our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will give an account. Remember, stewardship encompasses a number of things in that it has a responsibility, the practical outworking of that stewardship trust that you have, that we have, and the accountability that we face. But let's go on to one more, if you will. See, in your outline, we mature more fully in Christ when we minister together in Christ. I believe every Christian wants to grow. I believe that's a desire that we have put within us by the Holy Spirit. I don't think we want to be, as born-again believers, to remain as babes in Christ. I think there is that inherent desire, just like there is that inherent desire. Haven't you seen your child, your son, your daughter, the typical, the epitome, if you will, of that, the iconic expression of that is the son putting his feet in the shoes of his father's shoes and walking around. Maybe your son did that. Or maybe your daughter put on maybe a blouse or a dress. It's that inherent desire to become like an adult, to mature. And we'll see how spiritual gifts are a dynamic part of that for the believer. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It's on page 1158 in the Pew Bible. I believe Scripture is clear. One of the reasons that Christians do not mature, one of the reasons, there are a number of reasons, but one of the reasons that Christians do not mature in Christ is because they're not exercising their spiritual gifts. And they don't have that, if you will, biblical orientation of who they are in Christ and what they're doing in the body of Christ. Case in point, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Follow with me. It was he, meaning Christ, who gave some apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare or to equip God's people for works of service or ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, the vital part of exercising our spiritual gifts, not to create division. Pride will do that. Pride will do that. But humbly exercising our spiritual gifts to enhance the unity that we have. A unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become what? Mature. Mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, how is that done? Very briefly, Paul explains how that is done, how that maturity process goes on as we exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Take a look. Then we will no longer be infants. Nobody wants to be an infant, you know. Infants are nice when you have them, aren't they? They really are, you know. Remember when you brought your son, your daughter home, or remember when you first saw your grandson or your granddaughter, you know. But something about infants, they make a mess. And they do, don't they? And sometimes infant Christians make a mess. And that's why God wants us to mature. And as we go through that process, we're exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And take a look as we follow through how that process happens. We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blows here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we exercise those spiritual gifts in love. Some are serving gifts, they do it in love. Some are speaking gifts, they do it in love. Instead, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. As each, underline this if you have your own Bible, don't do it in the Pew Bible, but if you have your own Bible, underline this, as each part does its work. As each part does its work. You know, oftentimes you find when it comes to spiritual gifts and the church, Paul uses the anatomical illustrations, the body illustrations, the body of Christ with all the various members. There's another illustration, too, that's, that Peter uses. We're living bricks. We're living stones. And God is building a living, living temple for him. God is using in that building process the spiritual gifts that he's given us. He equips and he empowers. There was a church there in Moscow, an Orthodox church, a Russian Orthodox church, and they had discovered in the 2008 that the church building had completely disappeared. Completely disappeared. No one could explain where, how, what happened. And the church building was well over 200 years old. And many people remember seeing it there for quite a while. Old people, young people. All of a sudden it's gone. Well, they didn't know. So they wanted to find out, well, did the government do it? And during that time when communism was really strong, did the communists do it? No, they didn't. No record of that. Well, the church officials made a study and investigated on that, and they found that the aliens didn't do it, but there was something else. The villagers next door, in the next door village, came over, and they took that church apart over a period of time, one brick at a time. And they would take those bricks that they took out of that building, that church building, and they would take those bricks to a construction man. And he was giving them 4 rubles for each brick. Now, it took them a while, but that church, you could say, died. It's no longer there. It didn't happen with a bulldozer. All of a sudden, it was wiped out. But one brick at a time. Let me use that as an illustration. You know, the church, the body of Christ, is also spoken of as a building of God with living stones. And when you and I decide we're not going to use that spiritual gift or gifts that God has given to us, there goes a brick. There goes a brick. Every time we become apathetic for Christ and his church, there goes a brick. There goes a brick. It doesn't happen all of a sudden, but it's when each individual member is faced with a decision. Am I going to serve or not? Am I going to serve my Lord and Master or not? When I decide not to, there goes a brick. Spiritual gifts are extremely important. Remember Eric Little in Chariots of Fire? Who saw Chariots of Fire? Anybody? Okay. Well, Chariots of Fire, it was a Christian, and he was a runner. He delighted in running. And Eric Lytle, he declared when he was asked by the Olympic Committee about running, he says, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And he went on to say, he says, if I was to give up running, I would be in contempt of God. Now, beloved, that's just running. That was a skill. That wasn't a spiritual gift. But God has created every one of us in his body with a purpose. And God is greatly pleased when you and I exercise those spiritual gifts. And when we do, we're not taking the church apart, but rather we are what? Building. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for the gift you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Lord, the gift of eternal life, the gift of relationship with you, the gift of the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, we thank you, too, that through Christ and by your Holy Spirit, you have given to each and every one of your children spiritual gifts. Lord, help us to use them. Give us the right mind in using them. Give us the right heart in using them for your glory and for the service and ministry to others. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.